doctor, I'll be all set. Well, it's a great pleasure to be with you again. It is a wonderful thing to think about Jason and Allison walking where Jesus walked. That's a really cool thing. Also wanted to say that I was very encouraged. I was at a presbytery meeting yesterday with Matt and others, and including some of your officer trainees, and we got to hear what God's been doing here in Nashua, and really encouraging the growth that's happening, the new leaders that are being trained and raised up, and their small groups growing, and we can see the fruit of God at work here. So I'm very thankful to be here to share God's word with you this morning. And we also bring you greetings from your friends up in Manchester, Church of the Redeemer, as always. And if you can keep us in your prayers, we'd appreciate it. Our pastor's going on a sabbatical this year. So you've done that, you've been through that, and we'll need to maybe glean some lessons you learned. But if you could pray for us this year, we'd really appreciate that. And pray for John and Allie as they take time off. So this morning we're going to be looking at the first chapter of John, and verses 14 through 18. But what I'd like to do is read the entire verse 1 through 18 so we get the context. But the passage will be verses 14 through 18. So please either turn in your Bibles or in your bulletins, you have the passage. And if you would, please rise out of reverence for the Bible, which is the Word of God. And I'm beginning again in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's today's passage. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So after taking three paragraphs to describe Jesus as this Word of God, this eternal Word who is with God, through whom all things were created, John, in this fourth paragraph, in the final paragraph, this introduction, summarizes the entire ministry of Jesus here on earth in one paragraph. It begins with his birth, and the Word became flesh. What a perfect summary of the Christmas story. And then the paragraph ends with Jesus' return to the Father's side, where he had been for all eternity. And the main thing that impacted John when he thought back about his years with Jesus on earth The main thing that he reported seeing was what? We have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That summarizes the disciples' experience back there in the first century when they walked with Jesus. And that summarizes our experiences as disciples here in the 21st century. We are the ones who have also seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But how is it possible to see the glory of Jesus? For John identified in this passage a huge problem that was true back in John's day and is true for us today. And what is that problem? Darkness. The world is a place of darkness. Doesn't it seem to be getting just darker and darker and darker? And it's a darkness that prevents us from seeing and knowing God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. The darkness keeps us from seeing and knowing Jesus. So how do we come to see him in all his glory? How do we go from spiritual darkness and death to spiritual light and life? How do we come to be like John the disciple or John the Baptist and proclaim and witness to that glory to others? How do we actually come to know God? Well, the answer was found here in verse 16. In the middle of our passage, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. John mentions the word grace 6 times in this short passage, and he doesn't mention it anywhere else in his gospel. But it's the main thing that John recognizes and sees when he sees the glory of Jesus. He sees something flowing out of that glory of Jesus. And it's grace. Grace upon grace. Jesus is actually radiating grace. And when we experience the graciousness of Jesus in our own lives, we see his glory. We testify to his glory, and we come to know God. And those are the 3 things we're going to focus on in today's passage. By the grace of Jesus, we see his glory, we testify to his glory, and we come to know God. So first in verse 14, by Jesus' grace we see his glory. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So when John and his other disciples at that time saw Jesus, they were seeing this Word, the one who in verse 1 John said was God. And this eternal Word actually became flesh. He actually became human. Jesus became as human as any one of us in this room right now. But he also remained completely God. He was God in human flesh. The word dwelt with us actually means tabernacled. So God tabernacled with us. He sent up his tent like he did with the Israelites in the wilderness. And when the Israelites saw the glory of God in the wilderness, they saw it, remember, as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night over the tent where God tabernacled. And when John recalls seeing Jesus, God, in his human tent, The first thing he wants us as readers to see is this glory that radiates out of Jesus, this one of a kind, only Son from the Father, God glory. And it wasn't only John's desire that the disciples and us as readers of his gospel would see this. It was Jesus' desire that he would see his glory. Do you remember in John 17, when he gave his high priestly prayer, just before his arrest and his persecution and his crucifixion, Jesus prayed, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see the glory that you have given me, because you've loved me before the foundation of the world." So Jesus' desired end state for all believers is that they would be with him for all eternity, gazing on his glory. That's heaven. But when Jesus dwelt with man, when he walked the land that Jason and Allison are walking perhaps right now, when he tabernacled with them, how were the people to see his glory? There was no pillar of cloud on Jesus. There was no fire above him. In fact, Isaiah wrote that he had no form or majesty, that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. And on top of that, there's this problem of darkness. There's darkness both inside of us, this evil, this rebelliousness that does not want us to see God, this darkness outside of us and around of us, all but opposed to the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. And every person is born completely blind to the glory of Jesus Christ, and we dwell in this place of darkness. We all begin in the dark about Jesus and his glory. So how are we ever able to see his glory? Well, the solution was found in verse 13, just before our passage, where John made it clear that the only ones who are able to receive Jesus, to see his glory, are the ones who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this, of course, speaks to God regenerating his people, willing them and enabling them to be born spiritually so that they may see Jesus in all his glory. And this is something we cannot take credit for. My nephew's wife, Maddie, a month ago, gave birth to their first child, beautiful little Cecilia Rose. But Cecilia Rose will never be able to say that it was her idea that she would be born. She did not will herself into existence. It was her father and mother decided that they wanted to have a child, and it was their actions that resulted in Cecilia's birth. And this is why it's only by the grace of God that we too are born spiritually and can actually begin to see Jesus in all his glory. You may have seen a video clip recently about a 12-year-old boy who had severe color blindness and was given the ability to see colors for the first time. Did anyone see that? I see a couple heads shaking. Yeah, I see a few heads shaking. So this boy was in his science classroom, and it turned out that his principal also suffered from severe color blindness. But he had this pair of glasses that, if you put them on, would actually allow you to see colors in all their glory. And so in the video, which the boy's brother took, the boy puts on the glasses. And he starts to look around. And the first thing he does is he takes them back off again. Why? His tears are streaming out of his eyes. He's so struck by the glory that he sees. And immediately his principal runs over and embraces him. He says, I know, I had the same reaction. It's okay. So the boy kind of composes himself and he puts the glasses back on and he starts to look around the classroom, and they had a periodic table of elements up on the wall, and certain elements were color-coded in certain ways. So this was fascinating him. And then on the other wall they had molecular structures in various colors, molecules up on the wall. And he was studying those, and there was a poster that was particularly bright orange. And he's just going like this, going like this. And he's just struck by the colors, captivated by it. And you see that people with color blindness have this problem where the cones in their eyes that receive the different light waves, some of the cones overlap. So the light doesn't get all the way through to all the receptors. So they have this muddy the result. And somehow these glasses filter the light in a way that it gets to where it needs to get, and they get to enjoy the colors of God's creation. See, we are all like this boy. We're born with this inability to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then there's this darkness. And this darkness is twofold. There's a darkness in our eyesight, this internal inability to perceive the glory. But then there's also this darkness that surrounds us. You know, imagine if in the boys' classroom there were no windows, and they shut the door, turned off the lights, and there was no source of light in the room. And imagine then if the principal said, here, put these glasses on and you're going to see colors in all their glory. What would happen? He still couldn't see. See, we need more than just regeneration and the ability to see. We need to have the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ proclaimed to us. We need to open up the scriptures and have it told to us. We need to actually hear the good news and then receive it. The darkness has to become both internally in our receptiveness, but also externally. God needs to send the word to us to quicken us to believe. Like the boy, we need a principal who by grace will give us the ability to see, but also we need that light to shine on us so that we can actually see the glory of Jesus. It's only by grace. The grace of being able to see and the grace of God sending the word to us that we see his glory. So I ask you, have you seen his glory? Do you desire to see more and more of the glory of Jesus Christ? As we look forward to 2020, now that we're a month into it, how can the glory of Jesus Christ be brought into better focus? And that's a pun everyone's heard of for 2020, but how can the glory of Jesus be brought into better focus for us this year? What areas of darkness affect us that we need to have dispelled? What means of grace do we have that God's given us? Like we were praying just for Matt, that he'd be in the Word, that God would actually speak to him through the Word, actually transform him into the image of his Son in prayer. What a means of grace to see the glory of Jesus. What would you change right now if you could that would help you to better see Jesus this year? Would you dare to share some of those things with someone you trust? Maybe in your small group or your spouse or a good friend? Would you ask people to walk alongside you this year to encourage each other to see more and more of the glory of Jesus? Or perhaps you're just beginning to see the glory of Jesus for the first time. You didn't think he was glorious, and all of a sudden you start to think, wow, he really is glorious. Tell people that that's happening in your heart. Come worship, fellowship, enter a small group. Be involved with the church and grow in your knowledge of him. By grace, let's all do away with those things that cloud our vision and do instead those things that enhance our vision of Jesus in 2020. It's also by grace that we proclaim his glory. Looking at verses 15 and 16, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from this fullness we've all received grace upon grace." A natural response to experiencing something glorious is that we will naturally proclaim it to others, right? And John, the disciple, is remembering how John the Baptist was the first one to perceive the glory of Jesus Christ, and he immediately began proclaiming it. You know, "Behold, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, John the Baptist was the first one. And although John the Baptist may have preceded Jesus chronologically, John the Baptist makes it clear that even though he comes after me, actually was before me. He knows that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and he also makes it clear that Jesus ranks above him. So when he's proclaiming Jesus, he's putting it in the proper perspective. And we naturally proclaim what's glorious to us. Last month, I was standing at the kitchen sink, and I was just cleaning up the dishes. It's just becoming light outside. It's before work. And I see this creature walking through the back woods. I've never seen a creature like it before, a four-legged creature. I'm like, "Oh, what's that?" I thought at first it was a raccoon, but its legs were longer than a raccoon. It was kind of the size of a small dog, medium to small dog. And it was walking along, and it had kind of a small head. What is that? And then it had no tail. I'm like, "What the heck is that?" And so I kind of researched it, and the only thing it could be was a bobcat. Bobcat in my backyard. So I tell Nancy, "Hey, I saw a bobcat." And then I go to work, and I tell fellow co-workers, "Hey, I saw a bobcat today." And then Nancy was talking on the phone with the kids, and she said, "Hey, Dad, I saw a bobcat today." So by the end of the day, you know, a dozen people knew that I had seen a bobcat in all its glory, right? You know? We naturally proclaim what we think is glorious. And Ken and Marjorie Butler, they went to the Southwest, and they took this special tour that took them to canyons, but to a lot of these far, like off-the-beaten-path canyons that people don't normally visit, as well as the big ones. And when Ken came back there, he wanted to tell me about what he had seen. You know, he was excited about it. There's this one canyon he said, "No one gets to go see, and we got to see this canyon. It was more glorious than the Grand Canyon," he said. He's so excited about it. And in about, you know, 8 hours, about how many hours till Super Bowl time? In a few hours, the nation is going to be watching this contest, and during it and after it, maybe tomorrow, people will be talking about these glorious plays that took place, these feats of athleticism, these great decisions that coaches made at the crucial time, and what a glorious play that was, because people naturally proclaim what they think is glorious. But the thing is about all these things is that this glory that they have is ultimately a derived glory. It's not the glory of Jesus Christ. It's something that reflects God's glory. It's like that bobcat. God created that bobcat, right? And God somehow had me just look up at that moment when that bobcat went by so I could enjoy it. And God, you know, carved the canyons of the Southwest so that Marjorie and Ken could go see that and enjoy that glory. And God created Tom Brady, and I don't even know the names of the quarterbacks they're playing today. He created them too, and they're going to do some glorious things, you know. But there's going to be a victorious team, which reflects the victory of Christ on the cross. It's a derivative kind of bland glory compared to what Jesus has done. But ultimately, they all point to his glory, and all these things pale in comparison to what John the disciple was reporting here, what John the Baptist was proclaiming. The scripture actually says that John the Baptist cried out what he saw. And John, the disciple, is thinking of this glory. He's struck by the grace of Jesus. He says, from his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace. He's actually seeing the source of all glory. And the source has a fullness to it. From his fullness, and in the ancient language, this fullness was used to describe like a cargo ship that was full of cargo and passengers, and it's just low in the water. It's like if you go to Portsmouth and see those tankers when they get filled up, just low in the water. And this fullness, this glory is a weighty thing. Jesus' glory is a very heavy thing. And he's overflowing with it. And out of his glory flows grace upon grace. And it's not, grace is not an impersonal thing like the force, you know. The Bible does say, grace be with you. And we say, the force be not. But when the Bible says, grace be with you, it's not impersonal. It's the grace of God. It's God's grace. It's Jesus' grace. It's the grace of the Holy Spirit. And the grace has an object, which is us. So it's from person to person, from this great exalted person to us is coming this grace. As one writer said, there's a danger that grace can become a topic we discuss rather than a power that we experience. It's not disembodied. It's God's grace coming over us a wave after wave. I went on a rafting trip with my daughter several years ago when she was a Girl Scout. And at one point, going down the Penobscot River, wherever it was, we were allowed to get out of the rafts and bob around in the rapids. The river was pretty calm. We had life jackets on. But there were still waves, and they're bobbing up and down. And somehow I got syncopated with the waves. And so that every time I tried to get breath, a wave hit my face. And I couldn't, I was drowning almost, but I wasn't under the water. It was just that it happened to hit me. And that's what sometimes like grace can be to us. Because in some translations it says grace in place of grace. Like you get one kind of grace at this situation, and then you get another situation in place of that, there's another kind of grace. And everywhere we go, we're getting these graces that hit us. And maybe he takes your breath away. It's something we experience. We experience the glory of his grace, and then we naturally share it with others. Who do you talk to about Jesus with? Who do you share your experiences of the grace of God with? Right now we have this freedom to share this. I can share this freely with you. I don't have to worry about you persecuting me or thinking I'm a kook, right? And you get to share with your spouses, believing spouses and loved ones and family members. Who else? You get to share the grace and glory of Jesus with. Perhaps you've got a coworker or two that you've discovered think Jesus is pretty glorious too. You get to share that with them. Or maybe co-workers that are kind of curious about why you go to church, and you get to share a little bit with them. Maybe people in your neighborhood when you're walking around the block. Oh, you go to church? Tell me about that. All these opportunities to share Jesus' grace with others, and everyone needs to hear about him. And it's by Jesus' grace, by the grace of God, that we're empowered, actually, to proclaim that to others. Finally, we'll see in verses 17 and 18, it's by Jesus' grace that we know God. So the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. So when God tabernacled with the Israelites, Moses was their go-between. And it was through Moses that God delivered the law and the commandments. And Moses had this unique experience of actually being able to go into the tent to be with God. And he got to know God through these experiences. There's some amazing interactions in Exodus 33 and 34 where we get a sense for how it is that God graciously makes himself known to us. It was just after the Israelites had done that really stupid thing where they made the golden calf and said, this was the one that delivered us out of Egypt. And God, in his wrath, sent his plague and killed many of them. So Moses went into the tent with God. He said, now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways. Why? That I may know you. In order to find favor in your sight, consider too that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you've spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Wow, what an interaction. Can you just imagine the intimacy in that tent? Moses, God, sharing, this discussion going on, and Moses expressing his chief desire that I might know you. Then God made this promise, this very thing I will do. I know you. But Moses doesn't stop there. He's on a roll. God's granting his requests. Moses wants something more. He wants to know God even deeper. So Moses said, please show me your glory. What a request. Moses' heart desires to see God in all his glory. And it's a beautiful request, but it's a really dangerous request, right? So God said, I will make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim my name before you, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand as I pass by, and I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So the next morning, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and fourth generations. And Moses quickly bowed his head and worshiped. So how did God reveal his glory to Moses? What glorious thing did he do? It wasn't glory like fire or smoke, or even like the thunder that was on top of Mount Sinai. It was a glory conveyed in words. Simple words, like a God merciful and gracious, abounding in love and forgiving sin. He revealed the glory of his graciousness, but he also, you saw here, he revealed the glory of his truthfulness. He said, by no means will he clear the guilty. And John makes the point here that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. For you see, this rock represented Jesus that Moses was to stand on. This rock that was cleft so that Moses could be hid safely while the glory of God went by. See, it was only because Jesus was torn open for us that we could actually come and hide in him. We could experience the glory of Jesus without the fear of being destroyed by the glory of God. Where we can experience both grace and truth. The cross is where grace and truth met. And we hide in Christ. All that guilt fell on Jesus and was extinguished by his death. So, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ and him alone, and that displayed God's glory. Now, John goes on to finally say, no one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. So when Jesus was here, he proclaimed who God was, and after his death and resurrection, he went up to the Father's side. Now, the word side is translated bosom back in the King James Version. It's not a word we use very often anymore. The bosom is your chest area, between your arms. And this gives us a final insight into what it means to know God. What this relationship is that Jesus had with the Father. But it's also the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. You remember how John described himself at the Lord's Supper? He said there was reclining at Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. This is the position of the disciple. This is the depth of the knowledge of the intimacy that God has with Jesus and that we have with Jesus. It's like that closeness with Moses and God in the tent. It's that place where we're graciously received into God's arms, where we can hear from him, where we can ask these things from him, like, show us your glory. It's a place of grace. Do you know God in this way? Do you see him having open arms for you? Over Thanksgiving, our three-year-old grandson Joel was with us, and our whole family was together. And back in October, I caught a really bad cold from Joel. It was so bad that I missed a few days of work. I was on the couch. I was just knocked out. And when I heard that Joel had a cold again, I decided I was going to keep my distance from him. And so Thanksgiving carried on. We had the meal, and it got to be dark out at the end of the day, and Joel comes up to me and says in his kind of sleepy kind of voice, he goes, "Pops, will you read me a story?" So what did I say? "Yeah, sure, Joel, I can read you a story." So brought his storybook, I got on the couch, and he came over to my side, my bosom, and quietly read him the story. And by God's grace, I didn't get sick. So you may feel there are reasons that God would not, at this moment, allow you by his side. But this relationship, which is despite our sin sickness, is the type of knowing that Jesus has secured for us. If you haven't leaned on the Father's side recently, why not do it soon? What's holding you back? His arms are wide open. You do have things to share with him, so come to him today. By his grace, we see his glory, we proclaim his glory, and we know him. All glory be to God. Let's pray. Oh, good and gracious God, you are God, full of grace and truth, and so thankful that your Son came and demonstrated that and won this relationship with you, that we may know you. We pray, God, that you would give us ever-growing appreciation and glimpses of your Son's glory, the glory of his grace. We pray, God, that you give us a heart that is just so full of seeing your glory that we just can't help but share this glorious truth and the glory of your grace. And, oh, we can just share with others how gracious you've been to us, how we've needed your grace over and over, and you've been the one to extend it over and over. This is a world that needs your grace, Father. It's a world that is quick to point out each other's faults. Know how this world needs to hear the message of grace. May we be those messengers. And Lord, we pray that you would run to your side often, that we would be there with your word, speaking to us, and we would ask you our questions, and be reassured that you have taken care of all of us, and grow more and more into the likeness of your Son. Please do all these things, Lord, for your glory, for our joy in you, and for the advancement of your grace.